street. All the builders' tools are silent. No more time to harvest wheat. Busy housewives cease their labor. In the courtroom, no debate. Work on earth has been suspended as the king comes through the gate. Happy faces line the hallway, those whose lives have been redeemed. Broken homes he has mended, those from prison he has freed. Little children and the aged, hand in hand stand all aglow. Who were crippled, broken, ruined, clad in garments white as snow. King is coming, the king is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now his face I'll see. The king is coming, the king is coming. Praise God, he is coming for me.
Here's the Palm Sunday story. One of the few things that appears in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So it's, and there are some various little subtle nuances between each representation of this story that tell some doctrinal stories that we don't have time to get into today, but they're quite fascinating, actually. So let's see what we can come up with here in Mark chapter 11 and verse 1. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem and to Bethphage and to Bethany, at the Mount of Olives he sent forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, And as soon as you be entered into it, you shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. All right, now, if nobody ever sat on this colt, I guess we would be safe in assuming that's an unbroken colt. Wouldn't you say so, Ray? Yeah, that's my estimation of it, yeah. All right, now, Mark doesn't tell us this, but the other Gospels do. This isn't just a colt of a horse. This is an ass's colt. Now, for you with delicate sensibilities, that's a donkey. Okay? We don't have too many of those sensibilities in this church, but in case you're of that particular inclination, I just thought I'd tell you that. The Bible, I'm not even going to go there. I was, my mind turned back to Congress. All right. Verse 2, and saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you. And as soon as you be entered into it, you shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way, and found the colt tied by the door without, in a place where two ways met. And they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, what do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees, and strawed them in the way. And they that went before, and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David, that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, and he went out into Bethany with the 12. Father, I would pray today that you would reveal to us some Holy Spirit discernment. And God, there's, I'm sure, a multitude of needs that are represented here. There's needs to learn, needs to grow, needs to be inspired, needs to be comforted. And Lord, I can't help but believe there's some needs to be saved. I pray that the revelation of God Almighty might fulfill every one of those needs. And we'll thank you for it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, the obvious intent of the story is to reveal the events of Palm Sunday, which is a picture of the second advent of Jesus Christ. Now, throughout your entire Old Testament and through the Gospels, the first advent of Jesus Christ and the second advent are tied together. There's no separation in them that's discernible. You don't see that until after Acts chapter 7. And then from Acts 7 forward, you begin to see God sheds a lot of light on the thing and shows you, hey, wait a minute, I'm talking about the first advent here and the second advent of Jesus Christ way over here. But up to that time, it's pretty indiscernible. Now, we can see it only by advantage of hindsight. As we go back and look, and we now know the full story, that a lot of these disciples didn't know, of course. Now, what's going on here is, and this is just 3 days before Jesus was crucified. Now, I know the world says Jesus was crucified on Friday, but he wasn't. He was crucified on Wednesday. And, you know, that's not something that we're going to fight with folks about. That's just the facts. And I don't know if I'm going to preach on it. But next week I'm going to attach to your bulletin a diagram that shows you the whole events of that entire week. And it shows you exactly when Jesus was crucified, exactly when he was buried, exactly when he rose again, And, you know, Jesus said he was going to be in the grave 3 days and three nights. As Jonas was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. I don't know how you get 3 days and three nights between Friday and Sunday. That's a mathematical wonderment, isn't it? But I like I say, I don't know if I'm going to preach on it, but I'm going to give you that information in print. You can see it for yourself as it conforms to all of the scriptures. So this is a Sunday, Palm Sunday. We're correct in calling it Palm Sunday. On Wednesday, the following, they crucified Jesus. Don't you find that a bit odd? I mean, on Sunday, they're saying, Hosanna to the highest! Here comes the King! The King is coming! And on Wednesday, they're yelling out, Crucify him! Crucify him! My, 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 my. Well, what we have here, first of all, is a time of opportunity for Israel. Not only is that time of opportunity represented in just the general scenario, but in verse 4, and they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met. Two ways met. You know what that suggests? They're at a crossroads. You know, inevitably people come to a crossroads in life. Particularly when it comes to this business of receiving Jesus Christ and trusting him. You come to the crossroad, and it's that point where you just have to make up your mind. You're going to receive him or you're going to reject him. I told you about my old evangelist friend, old Carl Hatch. He's in heaven now. But Carl had a unique way of dealing with people. And after he dealt with them a number of times and they continued to reject Jesus Christ, he kind of figured out, okay, it's time to turn the table a little bit. And so he'd run up to a guy that he knew he'd been dealing with, witnessing to, and he'd say, you know, I just want to give you one more opportunity to reject Jesus Christ. That's kind of a stunner, isn't it? That's an attention grabber on purpose, don't you see? He knew that sometimes, inevitably, you come to a crossroads. Now, this is a crossroads for Israel, an opportunity to receive Jesus as their king. Now, you know, there's this momentary flow of enthusiasm. But as we'll learn in just a little while, it was very short-lived. And so that's the fickle nature of mankind is just a further demonstration of mankind's depravity. Amen. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And some people are just so incredibly fickle, and I guess we all are to some degree. Now, did you ever stop and think? Now, here's the presentation. Here it is. Jesus is being pronounced king. Israel had been waiting for hundreds of years in the lineage of David to receive a new king. But you see, they were so politically motivated in their minds that they weren't thinking about someone who would be king of their heart and king of their life. They were thinking about a king that might come and somehow institute the grand insurrection, kick the Romans out, and once again they would claim their country as a very formidable kingdom that it previously was. That's what they envisioned, you see. That's what they desired. And Jesus, above all, knew that. He knew exactly what was going on in their minds and their hearts. And so, this is more than anything a political demonstration. This Palm Sunday, man, we got a king. Now, this is a guy, and they had full knowledge of the miracles that Jesus had performed. They knew that he had fed the thousands. They knew that he'd healed the sick and raised the dead and taken care of the lepers and the maimed and the blind and the deaf. They knew about that. They knew that he had restored so many broken lives. And so they thought, well, if he has the capacity to perform those kind of miracles, then certainly he could miraculously raise an army and do whatever's necessary to reinstitute our political kingdom. That's exactly what was going on in their mind. You say, well, how do you know that? Because of the many things that Jesus said to them preparatory to this event. For example, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The kingdom of God, see, that's a spiritual kingdom. So, I got to pondering. I just got to, do you ever just muse in your imagination a little bit? If you don't, you're watching too much television. I got to pondering, what if Jesus were to come to the world today and campaign for king of the world? Now, fortunately, when he does come, there'll be no campaigning. You know, but let's just suppose for a moment that he would be campaigning to be king of the world. You know, there are millions of people that have prayed, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the vast majority of them have no idea what they're genuinely praying for. And if they did, they wouldn't like it. Just suppose, momentarily, that Jesus were to return today and to declare himself that candidate for king of the world. He organizes a campaign. And he runs on the platform of fulfilling his word, the Bible. That's his sole platform. I'm going to fulfill my word. Everything that's in that book, I'm going to make sure that it comes to pass. Boy, he's standing before all of these great world celebrities of the United Nations in New York City, and the television cameras are there by the multitudes, and there's a gazillion microphones all around where he is going to speak, you know, and the world is focused via satellite hookups. Everyone is watching. A moderator to ask questions is appointed. Probably someone from NBC. And the first question is, why, sir, should we vote for you? Jesus responds, I will bring war to a conclusion. Have you not read? Jesus ran that out a lot. Have ye not read? Have ye not read? He shall judge among nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. A part of that verse is what's actually inscribed on the UN building in New York City. Today. Jesus said, follow me. Look at that. Have you not read? Now, having said that, Jesus declaring that they would someday beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and nations shall not lift up sword against nation. How many jihadist nations would vote for that? Would China, with the world's largest military, say, he's our man? How about Russia, which is constantly eyeing the natural resources of other nations? Would African dictators instantly jump up and wave a banner for Jesus? Probably not. Probably not. Well, sir, why else should we vote for you? Well, I will establish perfect justice. And how will you do that? Have you not read? Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his king to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of the host will perform this. And how, sir, do you propose this perfect judgment and justice? Will you do it through United Nations sanctions, or will you do it through political pressure? These are noble aspirations, but is it at all enforceable? Have ye not read about my flying role? Say what? Sam Donaldson never read that. Let's read it together. Zechariah chapter 5. Go there, will you? Zechariah chapter 5. This is something a lot of you probably aren't familiar with, and this might, you might find kind of interesting. Now, in Zechariah chapter 5, it's a little excerpt about the coming kingdom and some of the things that are going to be involved in that kingdom. Now, this would even be a major shock to 99% of the people that have prayed, "Thy kingdom come." All right, you want to know something about that kingdom? You want to know a little bit about how God is going to institute and maintain perfect justice and judgment? Well, here's one of the tools. There are many, but here's one. Chapter 5 of the book of Zechariah, and verse 1. Then I turned and lifted up my eyes, and look, behold, a flying roll. And he said unto me, "What seest thou?" And I answered, "I see a flying roll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof 10 cubits. That's about 30 foot by 15 foot. Then said he unto me, "This is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For everyone that stealeth shall be cut off as on this side according to it, and everyone that sweareth shall be cut off as on that side according to it. I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name. And it shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof, and the stones thereof." By that time, the place is buzzing and heads are shaking, because who there is not a thief? The Hollywood crowd, the porn dealers, the drug peddlers, the liberal ACLU-type educators have all participated in trying to steal children's innocence. They're thieves is what they are, don't you see? And someone says, "Are you kidding?" The Hollywood producer says, "We can't swear?" How many of those folks do you think could vote for Jesus? Say, "You got our vote." Probably not. You see, right after Palm Sunday, in those ensuing days, some of those Pharisees and scribes got their heads together and started thinking about not so much the Hosanna, blessed be the name of the Lord, but they started thinking about some of the restrictions that Jesus had taught during his 3-year ministry on earth. And they said, this is not sounding so good. Do we really want him to be king? Well, the moderator continues. "Well, what do you propose to do about global warming?" "Have ye not read? And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. There'll be no more floods in the Midwest, tornadoes in the South, fires in Texas and Colorado and Montana and California. And by the way, just extras, I will upright the earth on a perpendicular axis." About this time, Al Gore and all of his environmental cronies are saying, "How are we going to make a living?" This is not looking good. By the way, speaking of the curse, you will all attend the Feast of the Tabernacles, or it won't rain on you. Say what? Go to Zechariah 14. "Have ye not read?" You know what Jesus said to the Pharisees, the most religious people on the planet? He said, "You do greatly err, not knowing the Scriptures." Now, in Zechariah 14, again, we have a millennial context right here, verse 16. "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came up against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth into Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, they have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. About this time, these people are just about to explode. I mean, they just can't hardly stand it. And oh, Jesus said, as long as we're talking about that, there will be mandatory church attendance. Oh! Man, turn my pacemaker up. I'm about to croak here. Good night. Are you kidding me? We're all about freedom of religion. And we're all about, well, just as long as you're sincere, that's all that really matters. What are you talking about? Mandatory church attendance. Have you not read Isaiah 66? Let's look there. Isaiah 66. Many, many chapters in your Old Testament, and particularly the prophets, are dedicated to a description of this coming kingdom. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Okay, great. What's it going to be like? You're kidding. Isaiah 66, verse 22. And as for the new heavens and new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your earth remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, that's a 5-week period of time, you see, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worms shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. Good night. This is about the worst thing you can imagine. This church service is going to involve looking on all the people that went to hell. This must have been Jesus' favorite verse. You know how I know it? He quoted it 3 times in Mark chapter 9. Not once, not twice, 3 times. Wow. Oh, you can just imagine. And oh, by the way, as long as we're talking about it, Jesus says, all other religions will be eliminated. Oh, man, massive strokes and heart attacks, hyperventilation all over the floor of the United Nations. I mean, we just can't stand to think about anything like that. What are you talking about? Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah 14, have you not read? Oh, yeah, you think that Jesus could get elected in a democratic process if he were to come to the earth today and run on the platform of fulfilling the scripture? Not a chance. Not a chance. In Zechariah chapter 14, verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. Just one. That's all. Not two, not three, not Muhammad, not Buddha, not anybody else. Just one. Boy, this guy is nuts. And so it is today. They will all be yelling, you are denigrating, you are robbing us of our rights. People interpret restrictions of God as a loss of freedom, not realizing that they can be securing your rights given by God. Recently, Senator Ted Cruz announced that he is going to be running on the Republican ticket for the President of the United States. I watched his speech. And, of course, the senator had the unmitigated gall to suggest, as our forefathers suggested in the Declaration of Independence, that rights come from God. And some of the libs have just been doing backflips over that ever since. I mean, talk about the height of insult. To actually suggest that God should be elevated over man? What are you talking about? It's government that gives rights, most assuredly. Not God. That's not what our forefathers believed. Well, I've been pondering that and thinking about that. I just concluded a newspaper column that'll be published this next Friday on that subject. And I paralleled it to the Ten Commandments. Now, you know, the liberals look at the Ten Commandments as ten restrictions. Ten encumberments, don't you see? But in reality, if you analyze it, you know what those Ten Commandments are? They're God-given rights on a parallel track. Let me show you real quick. I mean, I've embellished it in the column, and I'm not going to read it to you, but I just want to run it by you. You know what? You know what the first commandment is? That's God declaring his right to be acknowledged as God. That's first and foremost. You see? So God says, I have a right. Don't you think God has a right to declare his right before you declare yours? Amen. If he's God. If he's God. So God's right to be acknowledged. And the second one, no graven images, that's your right to worship. God is protecting your right to worship. All right? Don't talk about God's name in vain. That's the third one. That's your right to respect holiness. And that right has been largely denigrated and done away with in modern America, has it not? You know, I mean, they trample on your right to respect holiness all the time. You ever notice that people want to swear? Whose name do they swear in? They'll swear in God's name or Jesus' name. I've never heard anyone swear in the name of Nancy Pelosi. Now, they might swear at the name, but not in the name. Prepositions do make a difference, do they not? All right. I mean, when's the last time you ever heard anyone swear in the name of Obama, Harry Reid, or anyone else, you see? You know why people don't do that? Because they instinctively, innately understand there's no real authority in those names. When people swear, they're looking for a final stamp of authority. And atheists all over America and all over the world swear in the name of God. Why? They're hypocrites. Well, then there's the Sabbath day, the fourth commandment. You know what that is? That's your right to rest. That's what it is. It's your right to rest. How about honoring your parents? You know what that is? That's the right of respect. But tragically and sadly, your Bible says there is a generation that will ignore that. I think we've got there. All right, how about thou shalt not kill? What can I say? The right to life. From the womb to the grave. Thou shalt not kill. And ever since Roe versus Wade, primetime TV is just filled with murders all the time. Murder, 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 murder. It's the common theme, you see. All right, how about thou shalt not commit adultery? You know what that is? That's your right to purity. And that's under constant assault in the lives of every young person on this planet. A right to purity. How about don't steal? You know what that is? That protects ownership of private property. There's a lot can be said about that. Don't bear false witness. Now, there's a lot of limbs that grow off that tree, but I'll give you one right there that's in our Constitution. You know what it is? It's a right to a speedy trial. You know where our forefathers got this stuff? By reading the Bible. Don't covet. You know what that is to all you people that are packing? That's your right to protect what is legitimately yours. So the liberals look at the Ten Commandments, they say, oh, those are just wretched restrictions. But if you look at it through the microscope of the Bible, it's God-given rights. They come from God, don't you see? Well, the best part of the story is yet to be unfolded. That was just my political soapbox. But it is fascinating, is it not, to just consider what it would be like if Jesus were running for king of the world on a vote basis? He wouldn't be elected, guaranteed.
He'd win anyway.
he's going to win anyway, isn't he? He's going to win. But you see, when he comes back, it's not up for vote. All right, now, the best part of the story. Matthew reminds us, as I have already suggested to you, that the colt was the colt of a donkey, the colt of an ass. Wonder why. You know, there are no accidents in that Bible. Everything is constructed with a very specific purpose. Over in the book of Job, why don't you turn there, Job 11. Make sure I'm not lying to you. Job 11. Job 11 and verse 12. For vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt. Now, I've never owned a donkey. I've owned mules. That's half donkey, half horse, for those of you that... We don't have too many city people here. Most of you know that, don't you? I've preached in churches where you have to explain all that stuff. You know, mules can be known for having a mind of their own. I don't know if you ever noticed that or not.
They're smarter than most people.
Yeah, they are smart. Yeah, they're real smart. And if you can train them to utilize that intelligence to everyone's advantage, you got a great animal. You sure do. I got mule stories that I don't have time to tell you. But in that Bible, a wild donkey is compared to an unsaved human being. Now, we wouldn't know that positively if we didn't have some other scripture to compare it to. But once you get a little more light on the subject, it becomes as clear as day. I want you to go with me to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. In your Bible is the number of the curse. And so you would almost anticipate in advance that Exodus chapter 13, verse 13 is going to be of something of great significance. Exodus 13, 13, and every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with the lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck, and all the firstborn of man among the children shalt thou redeem. You see, there's an analogy, a comparison made in the verse, from the donkey to mankind. Now, here was the commandment. When a donkey has a colt, the first colt, then that colt stands in great jeopardy. And that colt has to be redeemed. Otherwise, if you're not willing to redeem it, you break its neck and kill it. You see, why in the world did God institute such a strange commandment? Because he's illustrating something here. You know, pictures are worth 1,000 words. He's illustrating that mankind in his natural his or her state is in a very wild and lost condition. And there's a desperate need of redemption. Now, the only thing that could redeem that lamb or that donkey was a lamb. And so the lamb was sacrificed so that the ass, the colt, may live. And if the individual that owned it was not willing to do it, then they were under commandment to break the neck. That's a strange thing. Until you just extrapolate it all the way through your whole Bible, and then it really begins to make sense. Who was the Lamb of God? Jesus Christ. Many, many times he's declared to be the Lamb. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The book of Revelation calls him a lamb 27 times. The Lamb, the Lamb, the Lamb, the Lamb. Now, who is sitting on the colt? Who is sitting on this wild ass whereon no man has ever sat? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb. The colt isn't bucking. He isn't acting up. He's behaving at top behavior, don't you see? You know, only Jesus has the ability to redeem lost mankind. The Lamb of God. Now, you know, I say this without trying to insult your pedigree, but in your unsaved condition, you're just nothing more than an old, stubborn, stupid jackass. Hey, read them and weep. I'm just telling you what the Bible says, folks. But if you'll let Jesus get a hold of you, he'll loose you. Amen. Come on, man. I remember this critter was tied to a hitching post or something, and he was loosed. Now, Jesus will loose you. Interestingly, that's a fascinating word because that's the same commandment that Jesus gave to those that stood by when he raised Lazarus from the dead, and Lazarus came floating out of that tomb all bound up like a mummy in grave clothes, and you know what the Lord said? Loose him! Let him go! That's what the resurrection of Jesus Christ can do for you. Bring you out of an unsaved, wretched, blind condition, and he can make you something really valuable, don't you see? Now, so the remedy is the Lamb. Not only is the second coming of Jesus Christ being pictured on that Palm Sunday, but something else that's being pictured is the salvation of the lost. And who has the ability to provide that? There's only one Lamb. So after salvation, which is pictured as being loosed, after being tied to the consequences of sin, that donkey's put to work. Now, there's horses in heaven. I know that from Revelation 19. I don't know if there's donkeys in heaven, but if there is, there's one donkey that's got to be pretty proud of the work he did. Maybe proud isn't the right word, but privileged. You know, I mean, for all of eternity, there's a donkey in heaven walking around. I'm the one that carried Jesus. It was me. I did it. Yeah. Not a bad deal. Interestingly, Dr. Ruckman lays out 28 uses for donkeys or mules in the Bible. Used 28 different ways in your Bible. You say, what's significant about that? One for every day of the lunar cycle. You say, well, what's that got to do with anything? Well, I know I'm getting a little deep here, but hang on. Maybe you'll get it. Maybe you won't. But, you know, get your mind out of Channel 7 and get it over here. Right? Okay? All right. The moon in your Bible is a picture of the church. Is it not? Song of Solomon? The moon is a picture of the church, the body of Christ. All right? You know what the body of Christ is supposed to be doing? It's supposed to be working for Jesus. All right? Now, there's 28 different things that that donkey could do listed in the Bible. I mean, in other words, one for every day on the moon's cycle, there's something to do. Folks say, well, I haven't found my niche. Well, find it and get to work. An old black preacher by the name of John Wesley Clark, he had a lot of wisdom, practical sense, you know. He said this one time. He said, the issue is not when did you go to work. The issue is you on the job? That be the issue. Is you on the job? Yeah, amen, brother, amen. Let me give you another one. Dr. Ruckman lists 5 different Hebrew words and 1 Greek word in your Bible that describe a donkey or a mule. 5 Hebrew words, 1 Greek word. Anybody want to take a flying guess how many times those words appear in your Bible? Not 28. Now, if you've been around here the last few weeks, you'll get it. 153. 153. Oh, that book is full of subtleties, isn't it? You remember post-resurrection of Jesus and his disciples decided to go fishing. They were still under the umbrella of discouragement. And Jesus showed up on the shore cooking a fish dinner for them. And he called out there, they're coming in the boats, and he said, children, have you caught any fish? They didn't even recognize him immediately. No, we've toiled all the night long and have not caught any fish. Cast your net on the other side. They did. And the interesting number that comes up is 153 that they caught. Now, that happened on a similar occasion previous to that. No number is given, and the nets break. This time they did not break, and the number is given, 153. People say, well, what's that all about? Why in the world would God give a specific strange number like that? Well, Mr. Bullinger, in his book on Bible numerology, uncovered a fascinating thing. You know what it is? Now, I've already told some of you know, but some of you don't. He went through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all 4 Gospels, and recorded every time Jesus had some kind of a personal confrontation or a personal experience with people in the Bible, in the Gospels. I mean, from his 12 disciples and Lazarus and Mary and Martha to Zacchaeus and all the rest of them, you know, the 10 lepers, and he added them all up, and by some strange coincidence, there are 153. Didn't Jesus say, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men? You see, the Lord just keeps going back to that thing right there. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. See, the issue is, not when did you go to work, but is you on a job? That's the issue right there. There's nothing more honorable than being the Lord's donkey. The Lord rode the colt of an ass at his first advent, but when he returns, he's riding a great white stallion. Amen. Revelation chapter 19. Boy, can you imagine what that's going to be like? But that Bible even suggests that I'm going to be riding one too. I told you before, I've yet to ride the perfect horse. It's coming. It's coming. You know, he's already up in heaven in a stable with my name on it. It's coming. You say, well, what's that all about? Well, put very simply, the Lord is going to come back and establish his kingdom and nobody gets to vote. But when you received him as your Savior, you already did vote. Amen. You put your vote in, didn't you? You said, I vote for him. And if you'll vote for him, he'll vote for you. If you died today and hit the gate of heaven, and someone said, why should we let you in? The angel says, let's check the books. And there your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. No one can erase it. No one can mark it out. No one can cross it off. It's there. But you have to be willing to allow the Lord to put it there by putting your faith and trust in Him and receiving Him as the Lamb that was slain to redeem you. Let's stand for prayer.